May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When you come to church on a Sunday, do you come expecting to hear a good story? Well, it's actually a good expectation to have, and every Sunday we do hear a good story, the greatest story of God's action in history and his ongoing care for us today. Every Sunday we hear a good story, but this Sunday we've heard two. There's the story of King David celebrating and dancing as he brings the Ark of God with triumph back to Jerusalem. And there's the story of King Herod celebrating and watching his dancing stepdaughter, a birthday party that didn't end so well for John the Baptist. Now, usually I don't even try to preach on two Bible stories at once. It's hard enough to do justice to one passage in the short time we have. But every now and then, the scripture readings put together for us to hear on Sundays almost beg to be heard together. The similarities are just too tempting. Today is such a day. We heard this morning about two kings, King David and King Herod. We heard about two parties, the celebration of the return of the Ark of God and Herod's birthday party. And there are two dances on which the plot turns. There's Herod, his stepdaughter, dancing for the sensual entertainment of his party guests. And then there's David's righteous dance before the Lord. So we have two kings, two parties, and two dances. One very different ending, of course, as David's party ends with loot bags for thousands, and Herod's party ends with a martyr's death. These stories, despite the tragedy in John's case, are still good stories, rich in drama, intrigue, and high emotion. They also have enough that rings true about them, about human nature in them, to convince us, if we need convincing, that these are well out of the realm of fairy tale and firmly planted in the realm of history. It's hard to know where to begin. There's so much to compare, contrast, have fun with, reflect upon, and learn in these narratives. We're going to have to settle, though, for one lesson, but I think it is a key one. By way of introducing this lesson, let me ask you a question related to what we discussed last week, but a little bit different. How much do the opinions of other people mean to you? Well, hopefully they mean something. We all have to live together, after all, and Scripture calls us to be considerate of one another. But we all know that when it comes to what other people think about us, some of us can care way too much. We can worry so much about what others think of us, or might think of us, that we try to please everyone, can't take the smallest criticism, and lose ourselves in the quest for the approval of others. 17 Magazine once published a quiz for its teenage readers titled, "Do You Care What Others Think?" And here's one of the questions from the quiz. Your dad buys you a sweater on fall clearance. Terrible. So what do you do? Number one, you put it on for dinner so he knows how much you like it, but you change it before any of your friends come over. Or second, you wear it whenever you feel like it. Good taste never goes out of style. Or three, return it. You'd be last out of school in last season's merchandise. Well, we may smile at that, but let's face the truth. Teenagers are not the only people who bow to peer pressure, and they're hardly the only ones to grapple with the sometimes crippling effects of insecurity. And now we come back to our tale of two kings. Both David and Herod are faced with the disapproval, or in Herod's case, imagined disapproval, of others. In our Old Testament reading, we're told that Michal, daughter of Saul, was far from amused when she saw David's dance before the Lord. Here again the words from 2 Samuel chapter 6. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And when Herod realizes he made a stupid promise to the dancing girl, he feels he can't change his mind, even though he's the king, He feels he can't change his mind because he's worried what others will think. Here again the words from Mark chapter 6. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. The NRSV puts that so nicely, out of regard for his guests. But what it really means is, out of fear of what his guests would think of him. Herod's got a warped sense of honor, and he hasn't learned that stupid promises should be broken. Well, it seems that even royalty, even those invested with the greatest human authority, are not immune to criticism or to the fear of it. That in itself may be some comfort. But let's look at how King Herod and King David respond to the opinions of others, because our real learning is there. Let's begin with Herod. How does Herod respond to the pressure, real or imagined, of his guests? Well, plain and simple, he caves. He caves. He gives Herodias what she asked for, well, really what her mother asked for, and John the Baptist, in one of history's most unjust, ridiculous murders, is beheaded. Why did Herod do this? Well, I wonder if he inherited his father's extreme insecurity. Remember, it was his father, Herod the Great, who foamed at the mouth with jealousy when Jesus was born and tried his best to kill him. Herod Antipas here shows similar desperate traits. When John the Baptist criticized Herod's marriage to his brother's wife, a marriage not condoned in Israel's law, Herod tries to shut him up by throwing him into prison. And now, to shut up the imagined disapproval of his party guests, Herod orders John killed. This is an extreme example of insecurity, of course. But you know, when we care too much what others think, we too can sacrifice other people in an attempt to make ourselves look good. How can that happen? Well, consider the wife who demands a husband look and act a certain way in public because she does not want him to embarrass her. To an extent, this could be okay, I guess. But taken too far, she can destroy his spirit in the process of elevating her own social standing. Or consider the boss who makes a mistake, but to save face, blames an underling. Or consider the person who spreads rumors and gossips about someone else's shortcomings to try to feel good by comparison. Herod's ego caused him to sacrifice John. Who do we sacrifice to keep up appearances? Caving into pressure, whether real or imagined, can gravely hurt ourselves and others. And now let's consider King David. How did he respond to Michael's disapproval? Well, to answer that, we need to read the rest of the story. Right after David distributes the goods to the crowds, which is where our appointed reading ended, he comes face to face with Michael. And here's where the story picks up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants' maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself." What is he talking about? Well, first of all, though she's introduced as the daughter of Saul, we need to also know that Michal is David's wife. And what she's upset about is that her husband is dancing practically naked in the street. The scripture says that David was girded with a linen ephod. You know what that is? Well, it's a priestly garment, and so it's actually appropriate to the occasion. But an ephod is basically the size of a kitchen apron. So, while Michal is sharp with David and tries to shame him in quite an unkind way, she does have a fair reason to be upset. History has judged her harshly for criticizing God's chosen king. But you know, even our harshest critics can have something to teach us. Having said that, let's look at how David responds. You know, put yourself in his place. He's just returned home with great joy, feeling close to God and having blessed thousands of people. And now he's facing his wife, who's having none of it and is unimpressed. King of Israel or no, she yells at him. And here's where the story picks up again. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel that I have danced before the Lord." So essentially he says to her, I wasn't dancing for the people in the street. I was dancing for the Lord, an audience of one. David knew what his motivation was, and he felt no guilt or shame for celebrating before the Lord with great gratitude. David also knew who he was, God's chosen king, chosen despite his youth and inexperience and the fact that so many others better looked the part. He knew what really mattered as he brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and it wasn't his partial nudity. And because he knew all that, he didn't let Michael's criticism ruin this holy party. Now, David's not a perfect man. We'll be hearing about the depths of his flaws in the next few weeks. But I believe he does the right thing here. Now, when someone criticizes us as sharply as Michael does here, and especially when they accuse us of doing evil when we really meant to do good, we'll fare much better if we can learn to shrug it off, taking what we can from what they've said if there's something to learn, but not to let it shame us or knock us down. Herod caved in. David stood up. Lessons learned? Well, it takes a lifetime of practice. We all care about what other people think of us. That's why none of us are here in our pajamas this morning, much as we might like to be in this heat. But when a normal concern for the respect and regard of our families and friends and strangers gets out of control, it can get very ugly. Do you care too much about what others think? No one may lose their head because of it, but there will still be consequences. And so let's learn, both from King David's boldness and from King Herod's foolishness, to keep this very human tendency in check. How can we do that? Well, here's the good news, the truth that makes this sermon, I hope, more than a tutorial in self-improvement. We can take the opinions of others in stride